Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 11. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city, and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Now, yes, if you have been here for many years, then you have some notes in your Bible probably saying that I preached on this at some time in the past. Well, it's not the same message. So there. Last week we ended in famine. This week we began with famine. I want to give you some background into this story because we're not reading everything surrounding it. And I want you to remember these characters for a moment. Jehoram is king of Israel, which is the capital is Samaria at this time. Jehoram is king of Israel and he is reigning in Samaria. Ben-Hadad is king of Syria. And he lays siege against Israel. And what this means is that he has come up against the city and he has built embankments. Most likely the camp is perhaps over a ridge, as we will see the context of this story. A little bit out of sight, but close enough to keep the city shut up. No one is allowed to come out, to go out. No one is allowed to go in. The conditions within the city are terrible. I can't even put into words. I'm going to try to. I'll tell you some things that the Word of God says, but I want you to understand that the famine in this city, because of them being shut up by the enemy, is incredibly devastating. The people have been without food for a long time. The conditions have deteriorated. The economy has collapsed. And in a previous chapter, we find that the king has been walking on the wall. Jehoram, he was the son of Ahab and Jezebel, if you remember those two characters. The king is walking on the wall. Remember, the walls were thick. They were wide. He was walking on the wall of the city. Now listen to this, because this will give you insight into how bad it was. He's walking on the wall and two women approach him. In that day, they could go to the king for judgment, just as they did to King Solomon. And they came to him for judgment in a matter that was affecting them both. Remember, everyone is starving. The economy has collapsed. And it is so bad that the people are resorting to cannibalism. And the women come before the king and they say, "We need you to make a judgment for us." And he said, "What is the matter?" One woman says, "Well, we made a covenant with each other. We had two babies. She had a baby and I had a baby. And we covenanted with each other that we would eat my child first. And then after that, when we needed food, we would eat her child. And so we boiled my child and we ate the child. And now this woman has taken her child and hidden it away." and will not live up to her end of the bargain. This is such an unimaginably, just unspeakable, horrible situation. The king, in anguish over how bad this is, he tears his clothing, which is a sign of great grief and anguish in that day. And he tore his clothing, and all the people saw the king on the wall. And underneath his clothes, he was wearing sackcloth, which meant repentance, crying out to God for help. We find in chapter 6, verse 25, if you will look there for a moment. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. That would be 50 United States dollars today, which from back then is unimaginable amount of money. 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. We don't know whether they were buying and selling dung in order to eat or in order to burn to cook, because it was used for that in those days as well. But it was an exorbitant price. And everything is hopeless. Everything within the city is hopeless. These are the people of God. If you will, this is the house of God. The people of God. The gates are shut. Remember the gates in those days. They were wide gates. They were thick. The walls were thick. There was a space between them. And gates were symbolic of authority, of access, of warfare, of governmental decisions. City council would meet within the gates of the city. It was also a marketplace. People would come through, and within the thickness of the walls, there was a marketplace. But then just before entering the city proper, there would be the two huge wooden gates, wooden doors that are now with the enemy, with Syria encamped outside. The gates are shut. They're barred shut. And the situation within the city is unspeakably hopeless. And then in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, Elisha has come. And Elisha has a word that is too good to believe, and they don't believe him. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact," Elisha said, "you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it," because it's not part of our message today. A judgment would fall upon him for unbelief. But Elisha says, this time tomorrow, where now a donkey's head is selling for 50 shekels, tomorrow everything's going to be dirt cheap. There's going to be bountiful harvest. The enemy is outside. The gates are shut. And just outside of the gate, within the open area of the gate of the city, but just outside of the wooden doors, we find the most pitiful scene of all. Four lepers. If you remember, the leprosy of that day was a sign of uncleanness and of sin. It was a picture of sin in the Old Testament. And it was a picture of one who was unclean before God. And indeed, the lepers would walk through the city streets, and they had to walk on the other side from anyone else. And they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would stay away from them. And now, rather than risk being contaminated by these lepers, they have been shut out of the city. They are outside of the gates. The enemy is just across the hill. The people with whatever resources they have left are shut up inside, engaging in cannibalism. And these four men have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Here they are just outside of the gate. There is no more accurate picture in all of the Word of God of what it means to be destitute before God. What it means before you come to Christ, before you get His robe of righteousness, before you come to the riches of His grace. We are as destitute as those four lepers. And the lepers, if you remember, the leprosy would cause them to lose feeling in their fingers and their toes, the extremities of their body. So they would burn themselves and not know it. And they would have accidents and not take care of themselves because they had no feeling. And in that situation, their fingers and toes would slowly be just dying away due to infection and death taking place. It is a picture of spiritual death. It is a picture of what Satan does to you when you're not inside with the city of God, the people of God, where there is yet some hope, and you're not outside in the enemy's camp, which we will see has been left undeserted and is filled with the riches, listen, that once belonged to Israel. The Syrians have already raided numerous times. They've already taken almost everything that they have. And now their army is encamped outside, and what they have within their encampment is that which was stolen from Israel already. And the people are shut up inside in fear. The gate is closed. It is twilight. It is twilight. Darkness is falling. And we find that the four lepers began in the King James Version. It says they reasoned with one another. The Bible says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins were as scarlet, they will be white as snow." They reasoned. They reasoned with one another. They began to say, "Why should we die sitting here? Why should we die sitting here? If we stay here, we will die. If we go over to the enemy camp, perhaps we will die. Either way, we would be dying anyway. But perhaps there will be mercy upon us. Perhaps we will find help in this time of devastation." And so they make their way across the hill, across the ridge, down into the encampment. And you read the story with me. They found the tents of the Syrians. Some years ago, I preached this in a little different. I was bringing out a different word, and I don't want to do this today. And it's one of those scenes that you have to have. Some of you are too young to remember this, but you have to have Gary Larson Farside sense of humor to see this scene the way that I see it. To see the four lepers hobbling along, their bodies all emaciated and all, and they come to the enemy's camp, and this scene where they find the food laid out, and they find the gold and silver, and this celebration that takes place. It's really an amazing scene. But what I want to tell you is that they went through the encampment, and the enemy was gone. God had caused the enemy to hear supernaturally, to hear the sound of chariots and horses of an approaching army, and they thought Israel had hired mercenaries from other surrounding nations and come against them, and they just fled in fear. Just fled and left everything in the camp. And here these four lepers are the beneficiaries. They are the ones who come upon this, and they find food in abundance. They find clothing in abundance. They find gold, silver in abundance. Remember, I said it was that which had already been stolen from them, from Israel. We find that they went through and they took stuff and they began to hide it. We'll come back to that in a little bit. They began to hide it, and then one of them had a moment of conscience. And he said, "We're not doing right. We are not doing right. We have, here we are, the enemy is gone, and all of this is ours. Who knows how many people are going to die in the city tonight, not even knowing that the enemy has been routed. We must go back. This is a day of good news." So they went back and they made known to the city, and the population of the city went out and recovered that which was rightfully theirs. Now, first of all, and it is not the main word that the Lord has for us this morning. First of all, we find in this story, we find beautifully illustrated the story of redemption. The story of redemption. We find the lepers are shut out. They are. This is a place of judgment. Remember, I said the city gates are where the city council met. It's a place of judgment. They are destitute. They are such an incredible picture of us apart from Christ, where we were without Christ. They are shut out of the city of God. There is death working in their own bodies. This disease is causing them to lose feeling and to become hard. It is causing them to lose the usefulness, the fruitfulness of their very lives. Listen, the fruitfulness of their very lives is being stolen from them as they sit outside of the city gate, totally destitute, totally under the judgment. Where were you before you came to Christ? You were destitute and you were outside of the people of God, and you were under the judgment of God, and Satan was working nothing but death and destruction throughout your life. But they began to say to each other, why sit here till we die? And the Lord wants to ask you that question this morning. Why sit here till we die? And I would say it this way to you. Why sit there until you die? They cast themselves upon the providence of God and the mercy of the enemy. They went to the enemy's camp. And there we find illustrated for us the most glorious picture of the grace of God. Words can't express what I want to say to you this morning. Is the New Testament speaks, the Apostle Paul speaks of the riches of grace that are laid up for us. The riches of grace. Not just poetic language, but truly things that are beyond our comprehension that God has ordained for us, has laid up for us, has made available to us. The provision that He has made available to us. The promises in His Word that He has made available to us. And at Calvary, the enemy was routed. And when we come to Christ, we find that the enemy's power has been destroyed. And we find the enemy camp is wide open. And everything that the enemy has stolen from the people of God, tried to hinder the people of God from walking in, is there for us. All of the promises of God, all of the splendor, all of the raiment, all of the white robes of righteousness, all of the food at the table of the Lord, the Word of God, all of these things available to you and I. And then there's this twinge of conscience again. And when we're born again, how many times do we feel that twinge of conscience that we need to tell somebody? This is a day of good news. Why am I keeping this to myself? Now, I'm painting a picture for you that will open up and unfold in just a moment. Why do I keep this to myself? Why do I sit here at the gate of the city in a rut? Why do I sit here in this place of wastefulness, this place of being robbed by the enemy, when God has promised such great provision and such a storehouse of glory for me if I will delve into His Word and into His promises? I want to remind you of where we closed last week. It is not the main word this morning, but I want to remind you again. God just keeps having me throw this in there. Just throw this in there. It was twilight. Darkness was falling. Twilight was coming. And God sent a great deliverance for His people. And I'm going to tell you tonight, or this morning, that again, as I did last week, twilight is coming. Darkness is falling. Destruction has been ordained. There is a famine that is coming. There are difficult times coming, and I can't apologize for saying that. Those things are coming, and we're not doing right. We're not doing right. Here we are encamped at the gate when there are multitudes who are dying. Those lepers said, how many are going to die in the city tonight? We must go back and we must tell them. And the Lord's called us to be people that have a testimony and a witness. And we'll come to what that means, not for the lost, but for you and for me in just a moment. I'm telling you this morning that when I bring this word, I'm just a leper. I'm just a leper that went to the enemy's camp. I'm just a leper who's seen that God has made provision for us. I'm just a leper who went to the camp and found the victory that Jesus has ordained and promised for us. And I'm here telling you this morning that it's there for you. But see, this story is a lot more than just a story about salvation for us this morning. This is the story, and this is where we now enter into the heart of the message for you and I this morning. This is the story of the believer who is stuck at the gate. This is the story of the believer who's not quite inside, but not over with the enemy either. This is the story of the believer who is camped just outside of the gate, in a place of waste, in a place of destitution, in a place where there's no hope. In the Bible, again, the leper typically begins to lose his feeling in his toes and his fingers first, and in his feet and his hands as it begins to work its way into the body. They become disfigured and they become maimed by the disease. Look at me this morning. Lift up your hands just a moment. These hands speak of fruitfulness, service to God. Fruitfulness, service to God. Think about your feet. Your feet speak of your walk with Christ, which means that it speaks of your testimony. Your testimony of the reality of Christ in your life and the power of God upon your life. And multitudes within the church. So now I'm talking to the church. Multitudes in the church are withering away under Satan's destruction. No fruitfulness and no victory. No fruitfulness and no victory. Stuck at the gate. Stuck at the gate. Some are sitting there. They would never say this, but some are sitting there and they're so stuck that really they're just waiting till they die. They go to church. They say, I love the Lord, but they're stuck at the gate. Their fruitfulness and their testimony has been robbed. Their fruitfulness and their testimony has come under the influence of the enemy. And there's a destruction that's worked its way into their life, and they're just stuck. They're just stuck at the gate. And again, they would never say it, but they will just remain there until they die unless something happens. Unless there's an intervention. Unless they see with eyes of faith. Others are stuck at the gate, and they're sitting there, and they're waiting to be rescued. Now listen to me, because some of you will fall into this category. Some have heard, some have been to the enemy's camp, some have been to Calvary. They have seen the greatness of God. They know what God's Word has ordained for them, has been laid up for them. They felt a touch from God upon their life, but they've ended up right back at the gate of the city, identifying with the people of God, but waiting, stuck, in a rut, bound up, waiting for God to do something to get them out of the mess. Waiting for, let me tell you, this is the person who's waiting for God to put them where He wants them. Who's waiting for God to change their circumstances before they will follow Him in faith. That's waiting for God to come and do something that will just be like the blinding light on the road to Damascus. Meanwhile, they sit. You know, they sit. How many of you can say, I hate a rut? I hate a rut. One teacher I had years ago said a rut's nothing but a grave with each end kicked out. A rut is a place of death. It's a place where you sit and you wither away and your usefulness is eaten up by the enemy as you sit in that same place while God just across the ridge at Calvary has laid up storehouses of provision and promises, callings, giftings, everything that you need to be the man or woman of God that He has called you to be. Stuck at the gate. Some of you have been to the enemy's camp, which is Calvary. You've seen the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Oh, these lepers. They're just beside themselves. They stick their heads in one tent, and they were preparing dinner. And then the enemy, God made the sound of an army, and they left it and they ran. So here's all this food laid out. And they go into the tent, and they're starving to death. They begin eating, they begin stuffing their faces, and I can picture their poor little stick bodies with their bellies distended as they fill their bellies with food. And then they discover gold and silver. These are all pictures in the Word of God of the riches of His grace. The food at the table of the Lord, the Word of God, the gold, which speaks of the fires that He sometimes puts us through, but we come out pure. We've been under the hand of God so that we become brilliant and we shine like He wants us to, and we represent Him. Silver, which speaks of the priceless redemption which was procured for us at the cost of His Son at Calvary. And then they found raiment. They found beautiful clothing, and the Lord takes our leper's clothing when we come to Him, and He takes it away and He says, put on Him a robe that is white, the robe of My righteousness, which He did not earn, did not deserve. The enemy's camp is filled with the riches of God's grace, which includes the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the callings of God that are upon your lives, the provision that He has laid up for you. Some people will never walk in the fullness of what God wants for them in the present because they're waiting for the day when their bank account is big enough. Well, when this happens, when the kids are grown and when they've moved out and we have enough money, then I'll follow God and I'll do whatever He's called me to do. When the kids are grown and then I will move forward in the things of God. Or when this situation changes at my job, or when this other thing happens in some relationship, or when this, that, or the other. Gifts, talents, callings, provisions, all available right now to the child of God, to the son or daughter of God. Some of you have been, and I'm talking reality to you, some of you have been to the enemy's camp, you have seen those things. Some of you, and I'm just going to say this, some of you, and I'm not talking about Morgan, I'm talking about other times, other places. Some of you have danced before the Lord. You have danced down the aisle. You have wept at the altar. You have spoken in tongues. You have received gifts from God, and you don't walk in them. And you don't walk out in them because you've gone back to the gate, and you sit at the place that's a rut. It's a place of wastefulness. It's a place where your hands are tied, and your usefulness is being eaten away by the enemy. Your testimony is being robbed. All the things that God put inside of you that could be used for the benefit of the people inside the city of God. The riches in the Syrian camp had largely come from the Israelites through previous raids. We sing the song, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Took back. Where do you think the song came from? Right here. I went to the enemy's camp. They went to the enemy's camp, four lepers, and they found that which had been stolen from Israel. And they went back with the good news that it was available to them today. And the people went out and they recovered that which already belonged to them. But you see, they came to their senses. But first, let's talk about what they did for just a moment, because this is what we tend to do. First, they went in one tent and then another, and you can just picture this pitiful scene as they hobble along and they eat the food and they gather up as much gold and silver as they can hold and some changes of clothing, and then they go outside of the camp and they bury it and they hide it. And then they go back to another tent and they find some more and they eat some more. Oh, we can't eat anymore. And they gather up some more gold and silver and clothing and they take it outside of the camp and they bury it one more time until their conscience won't allow them to do it anymore and they go back to the gate of the city. See, some of you, again, you've been to the enemy's camp. And you've received things that God had laid up in store for you there. And then you buried it. And then you hid it. Then you quit walking in it. Then you started doubting it. And then you became like the lepers, stuck at the gate. Usefulness is tied up, bound. Testimony is silent. But maybe this morning the Lord would stir in your heart this question. Why do we sit here till we die? Why did we sit here till we die? This is something the pastor can't do for you. This is something elders and deacons can't do for you. This is something good praise and worship can't do for you. This is something a Bible study is not going to do for you. This is something that whatever you think is missing at Faith Harvest that we could add can't do this for you. You have to rise up in faith. You have to go back to that place where those things were laid up for you. You have to go to the Word of God in faith, and you have to reclaim that which belongs to you, of which the enemy has robbed you in your life. Why sit here till we die? I challenge you this morning, don't die at the gate. Don't die at the gate. Again, the gate is a place of waste. It's three other things I'm going to tell you, but it's a place of waste. And I know I've mentioned this before, and I still don't have a sermon on it. But I can't tell you, for the last year, every time that something good has happened to me, not because I was thinking about it or because I was expecting God to speak, it slaps me out of the blue. Every time a blessing comes, the Holy Spirit says, privileged. Privileged. Every time. And in those months of the last year, He's also taken me back to my childhood and all through my walk with God. And He's just whispered over and over, privileged. 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 And then He just drops that little nugget that I don't want to deal with completely yet. To whom much is given, much is required. Privileged. And I know that He's saying we're going to talk about waste. The gate is a place of waste. The wasting of a life. The wasting of the gifts of God. It is a place of paralysis. It's where people get bound up by so many different things, emotionally, physically, addictions, whatever it may be. It is the place where you can't move. It's like the enemy has put a rope around you and bound you up. And you're stuck. You're just stuck. You're stuck at the gate, at the place of waste, at the place of death and decay and destruction. It's a place of fear. It's the place where so many Christians find themselves because of fear. Because of things that have happened to them in the past. Whatever it may be. Fear of what God may require. Fear of what it means to walk in faith. Fear of what it means to step out on nothing and expect God to hold you up. Fear of what it means to be called to walk on water. Fear. And it's a place of self-resignation. It's a place where people just fall into the rut and they just let down their hands and they just exist. It is the most horrible place you can be as a Christian. Remember again that the gate in ancient cities was a place of power, place of authority, place of access. The city is dark, beloved. Even the church of the living God. So much darkness, so much twilight. So much darkness descending. Why do we sit at the gate, dying at the gate, with nothing to tell them on the inside? Now, keeping in mind that it is a place of waste, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And listen to the parable that the Lord told. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. And remember that in that day these were units of money, just like dollars today. A talent was a unit of money. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So the master of the house gave his servants 5, 2, and 1 stock in his kingdom. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Good investment. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, like poor lepers do, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So far, so good. Good investments. Good servants. But then we come to the last one. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Well, you know, I would think, with my natural thinking, I would think, not bad. He could have squandered it all on booze or something else. But he protected it. He protected what belonged to the master and kept it in good shape and brought it back and presented it to him and said, look, I hid it. I took care of it. Look what I did. And look what the master's reply is. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. And beloved, until just a few years ago, for years, I read this parable. And I didn't see the big picture. All I could focus on was this next verse or two. And I did what I always do, and maybe this will help some of you. When I look at something and I think, oh, if the enemy or my flesh wants to say, that's not fair of God. I don't say that's not fair. I take that word and I put it on the shelf. And I say, Lord, I don't understand that. And I pray that in time you'll give me understanding. And that's what he's faithful to do. But I would read this next part and I would just be stumped. I don't understand. Because he says, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Lord, you're going to take from the one who doesn't have much. And even take that away. Until I understood, he's not talking about the things that you have in this life. The things that aren't part of what he has entrusted to you. In other words, what the Lord is saying is that when he deposits something in you, when you've been to the enemy's camp and you've seen the riches of grace, and God has spoken to your heart, he's begun to show you gifts and callings in your life, he has lavished his love upon you, he has entrusted things. And yes, this parable has to do with money, first of all, and how we use it in order that the king may gain from it. That we might use it for the expansion of the kingdom of God and increase it for his use. But it speaks of every single thing that God has deposited in you. It speaks of talents, natural talents. It speaks of material things that have been entrusted to you. It speaks of the gifts of God. I'm just going to say something I hadn't planned on saying here, but those of you that have walked in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God has deposited those things within you. Maybe you've prophesied. Maybe you've spoken in tongues. And maybe you interpreted in a meeting. Or maybe you laid hands on someone and they were healed. Maybe He gave you discerning of spirits or whatever the gift may be. Then He comes and He says, those who take that which I have entrusted to them and just hide it like those lepers did. You bury it in the sand and you hide it. The master was very displeased. And he took it away from the one that he only gave one to, and he gave it to the one. Maybe you've heard it put this way before. There was a song some years ago. It said, spoke about God longing for anointed men and women of God who will speak His word and do His calling in this dark generation. And that song said, if we won't do what He's called us to do, God will find other men, faithful men, who will rise up and live out what He has called us to live. Can you believe this? Can you believe this? This passage of Scripture, when I boil it down, says this to me. Listen closely. Think about what all God has entrusted to you in your life. Think about those little twinges, those moments when you thought, I believe God wants me to go and do this. And you don't go. This is what this is saying. The Lord would rather have you risk and fail than have you bury it and keep it. The Lord would rather you risk and fail. Step out in faith and sink like Peter and have to get up and do it again. He would rather have you risk and fail than bury it and hide it just to present it back to Him when He comes again. So why sit there till you die? There comes a time when you and I must determine whether we will sit and decay, whether we will sit and let the enemy steal more from us, or whether we will go forward, go back to the riches of His grace and the awareness of His word and His callings. The gate is a place where you should be fruitful, where you should be an ambassador of the kingdom of God, where God's people should have lives of witness and proclamation. They said, this is a day of good news. Why are we here? We need to go back. The gate is where you go back and you live it out. You live it out in front of people and they see that your life is different. And they look at you and they say, there is a man, a woman of God, a boy or girl that knows the Lord. Lives of witness and proclamation. The lepers returned there. But how many Christians are stuck? Just stuck there. The lepers went back with a word for the people inside the city. They began as those who were stuck. How many of us are stuck? Stuck. Stuck there at the gate, not realizing that all of the resources of heaven are available to you, and the enemy has been routed, has been defeated. As long as you sit at the gate, you waste the riches that are rightfully yours. And the people of God suffer because those gifts and those graces are not flowing through you. Lastly, let me just go through these real quickly with you. Some people are stuck at the gate for various reasons. Some are stuck at the gate because they are offended. They're offended. They got offended at something. 5 years ago, they were walking for God, with God, loving God. But the Word of God says that one of the signs of the end times will be that His people will be offended with one another. And so you were walking in the fullness of Christ until you got offended. And then you sat down by the gate, found yourself tied up by the enemy, just not moving forward anymore. I know people, and I'm not talking about anybody in this church. I know people. It's a tragedy. I know people who loved God and were wanting to walk with God, desiring the things of God. They'd been to the enemy's camp. They could dance the dance, sing the songs, and really, really meant it. But then offense came in. Offense comes in with a vengeance. And it shuts you down and it silences you. It cuts off your hands. It takes all of your fruitfulness and all of your testimony and it silences it. And you're just stuck dying at the gate. Some are stuck at the gate because of rejection. They've been rejected. It's very close cousin to offended. Once a person has been rejected, they felt rejected. You can't feel rejected unless you first felt loved. And when someone has felt true rejection, unless they let God deal with that quickly, then the pattern begins. Well, this person rejected me, so I need to be careful because everybody else is going to do the same thing because everybody is really the same. And it doesn't matter then what you say or do. They will find something to think that you have rejected them about. And it will drag them into offense. Some are stuck at the gate because the enemy has tied them up with cords of addiction, with sinful habits they can't seem to break, temptations that have a strong hold on them. Some are stuck at the gate because they want to fit in. They want to fit in. And this is where you would normally say, teenagers, you need to listen to this. But I'm telling you that every adult in this place has to battle with the same thing. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to salvation. Unto salvation. Amen. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to follow Jesus in the time which is coming, it's always been true, but it's magnified now. Darkness is falling. The city is bound up, closed up. The church is in terrible shape. People are sitting at the gate dying. And if you want to fit in, you will deny Christ. You will deny Him because you can't fit in and walk with Christ. He did not fit in. And if you love Him, you want to be like Him, and you will not fit in. You need to get over it. You need to understand it. You need to accept it right now. You will lose friends. Being a Christian won't make you more liked by everybody. It will make you the object of ridicule. There are those who will love you. There are those who will be drawn to you because God wants to use you to reach them. And you have to accept that now I'm His instrument and those people maybe that I didn't like, now I have to love and be God's instrument for them. But the ones that you wanted to fit in with, you won't fit in with anymore. And you'll have to choose who you will follow. The ones that you wanted to fit in with or Jesus. Some are stuck at the gate, sadly, because either their husband or their wife is stuck there. And they're waiting on God to do something in the other one. God, I can't move forward because this one isn't moving forward. And there is no one in this church that has taught or believed more in God wants you to walk together in Him. However, if one is not, that does not excuse you to sit back and say, then I'm not either. You must walk with God. If you're a woman, you walk with God. You lead. If you're a man, you walk with God. You lead. Who knows but what God has put you there to walk with Him and that then the other will follow. But you must determine in your heart, even if they do not, I will walk with Christ. And when you see what is left for you in the enemy's camp, what he tried to steal from you, but what is available to you, You have everything that you need to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be an agent of change. You have everything that you need to walk with the power of God in your life in such a way that others will follow and others will come. Why die at the gate? I'm only saying to you what the Lord spoke to me first. Don't be stuck. Why sit here till we die? Go back to the enemy's camp. There's some things he wants to show you. It's all in the riches of his word. Things that are there for you. Joyful life. Peace that passes all understanding. Power to overcome temptation. Strength to stand in a time of opposition. It's all there. It's all there for those who will rise up in faith. Amen. Let's stand. I invite you, if you need prayer today, to come. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, then this is the day, this is the hour that you would bow the knee to Him. But if you're stuck, it's time to get unstuck. If you're stuck, it's time to turn to the Lord. Let Him do a fresh work. Let this be the day that you look back and you say, I left the gate today. And I went back to the place of victory over the enemy in my life. Amen. Thank you.